I want to talk a little bit about irony, because we're going to see the irony of this court. It's hard for me to define that. If you said define irony, I know what it is, and so do you, but it's often hard to define. In fact, if you gave me a few minutes and a pen, I might come up with something. But you should try it sometime. But I know what irony is. I know it when I see it. I want to talk a little bit about irony. There's a lot of irony in our culture. You see that? I see it greatly. I have a daughter that's 16. I have a son who just turned 15, was born on my 30th birthday. So I just turned 45 on April 3rd, and Eli turned 15. I've got a 12-year-old son, I've got an 11-year-old daughter, and then Andrew, who's 6. And oftentimes we talk about this culture, and we talk about our families, and we talk about this younger generation, because there's 7 of us in our home, and 5 are young. And we talk about things like this. The fact that the younger generation struggles. They struggle with things that, not to elevate or lift us up, that we never thought we would struggle with. They struggle to make eye contact with adults. They struggle to speak. They struggle in relationships. Honestly, they do. But the irony is, they each have these online profiles, whether it's Facebook, I guess they would use Facebook, Instagram, or whatever they use, where they have a multitude of friends. They have thousands of friends. But they talk to no one. They have thousands of friends, but they have no relationships. You know, you see the irony there? We talk about these things with our children. Like, it is not important in life to have 3,000 friends. It's important in life to make eye contact, to have relationships. That's the way the Lord made us, to have fellowship with one another, and ultimately for that to be about Him, not about the Carolina Panthers, not about the Tar Heels, not about the Wolfpack, but to commune with the Lord's people. And with the Lord. That's what He always wanted, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, right? When Moses came to Pharaoh, he did not say, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord." What Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, one of my favorite verses in all Scripture, what Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 says is this: "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." You see, it was never the Lord's desire that His people would be out of bondage. It was the Lord's desire that His people would be out of bondage, and that they would go 3 days journey in the wilderness and commune with Him. That's what was important to the Lord. Old Testament and New. And so there's irony absolutely abounding in every aspect, in every phase of our culture. Irony is popping up massively. Now, we don't talk about politics. Okay? Now, I don't know if you want to get involved in politics, that's fine. But we believe that lives are changed by the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the Republican or the Democrat party. Okay? Yeah. And if my father has any wisdom, it is in the fact that he raised me that nothing has ever been solved by politics. Okay? But we do see things in our culture. I am not advocating one man or another. I'm advocating for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we advocate for. For Him to be known to the multitudes and to be accepted and clung to in every aspect of life for salvation and for daily sustenance, as we just preached about. But a few months ago, we saw in our culture, for the second time that I know of, in my limited history of our nation, that a man was to be kept off the ballot. You remember that? We're not talking about him. Okay? We're not talking about him. But I remember just a few months ago that in our culture we were debating whether a man should be left off the ballot. Now, I'm from North Carolina. This is South Carolina. Okay? South Carolina. But I'm from North Carolina. And in 1860, we left a man off the ballot. It's the only other time I know that it's happened in American culture. His name was Abraham Lincoln, and we left him off the ballot. And I'm not advocating for Abraham Lincoln either. But I'll tell you this. The last time we left a man off the ballot, I know what happened. A war fought. You know, see, you see the irony there? No one's talking about it. No one's aware. No one knows history, especially North Carolina history. But I know what happened when we started leaving men off the ballot. I know what happened in our culture. And they were not 5 good years from 1860 to 1865 in North Carolina. They were 5 bad years. And so the irony consistently persists throughout our culture. My wife would be like, the irony continues throughout our culture. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Okay? Let's look at Mark chapter 11 for a moment. Turn with me, if you would, just a few pages back to Mark chapter 11. This is kind of what it's all about. If we could put it in that way. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. This is just days before the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before the Sanhedrin. Verse 27 of Mark chapter 11 says this: "And they came again into Jerusalem, and he was walking into the temple, and there came with him chief priests and scribes and elders." Honestly, many of the men that made up the Sanhedrin were probably part of this group. Verse 28, "And they said unto him, By what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave this authority to you to do these things?" Your Bible might vary depending on the translation, but ultimately they come to the temple, and their Lord is in the temple, and they say, "By what authority do you say these things, and by what authority do you act?" They want to know the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and preaching and doing things in. It's interesting, is it not? When you go back, when you fast forward to the cross of Calvary, what is mocked in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree was His power. We interchange these words, power and authority. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "And a woman ought to have authority on her head," or "she ought to have power on her head because of the angels," right? I love that verse. We can go all day on that verse. We need to know that verse. It was all the way back to Lucifer and the covering cherubim. Well, oftentimes we don't speak on it, and we don't know what it's talking about, but the Scripture is very specific. A woman ought to have authority. A woman ought to have power. Interchangeable. Okay, by what authority do you do these things? And really, they mock His authority. They mock His power on the cross of Calvary. That's what they did. They mocked Him, and they mocked His authority. You remember what was written over top of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross of Calvary? King of the Jews, right? And not in one language, but in three languages, so that everyone who stood at the foot of the cross, each in their own language, could read that they are mocking Him as King of the Jews. Not just that. But they mocked Him as King of the Jews in several different ways. Do you remember something? They stripped Him and put on Him a garment of purple, right? Royalty. They were mocking the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They handed Him a reed, like a sepulcher. They put upon His brow a crown of thorns to mock Him and to mock His authority and His power. Now, we've already said in our earlier time that it was said of Pontius Pilate, it was said in the Gospels that Pontius Pilate knew that they had turned Jesus Christ over to him because they were jealous of Him. Now, we've already seen that. And yet, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to Him and question His power or His authority. And they do it again in Mark chapter 11. Now you might say the Lord doesn't answer that question. He never answers questions that aren't sincere. They're not really interested in the authority that He has and where it came from. They're not pondering. They're not wondering, where did this authority come from? It's not a sincere question. So He gives them a question. You tell me if the baptism of John was of men or of heaven. And they play politics with that. They don't care about the truth. You see that? Can you see that in the story in Mark chapter 11? They don't really care about the truth. All they care about is trapping the Lord Jesus Christ in words. Now the people would say things like this throughout His ministry. Remember this saying. That was powerful. And I love it, man. I love it. You know what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry? They said things like this: a direct shot against the scribes, a direct shot against the Sanhedrin, and the people said it without fault. They said things like this: this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man speaks with power and with authority. And then they said this: not like a scribe. Not like a scribe. You don't care because you're not a scribe. Okay? You don't care. Scribes care. You know what they heard for 3 years? You know, they heard whisperings throughout the nation of Israel at tables and restaurants, at local synagogues. You should hear Jesus Christ preach. You should hear this man speak. Because He speaks with power and authority. Not like these scribes. Remember what they said of David? Remember what they said of Saul? Right? And it cut Saul
deeply. Saul has slain thousands, but David is 10,000.
Yep.
This man, speaks with power and authority. They cut them. They hated them. You know they did. This man speaks with power and authority. We're not going to go there, but in Mark chapter 3, you know what they would say about the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what they would start to speak and say in Mark chapter 3? This man does miracles. This man has power because of Beelzebub. Because of the devil. That's what they would say in Mark chapter 3. His power and his authority comes from the evil one, not from the Lord. I don't think the people believe that. And the Lord shut that down pretty quick. Nicodemus, well, not turn there either. Nicodemus, you know these passages. Nicodemus would come to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. And one of the first things he would say, first two, I think, of the passage, don't quote me on that, but and I'm probably not going to quote the verse specifically or perfectly, but you can go back and read it. Okay? He would say something like this. To begin this conversation, a conversation which we quote in John chapter 3 over and over, because the Lord Jesus Christ would begin to say, shortly after this, you must be born again. But he would say to him, we know, in the quietness of night, he would say, we know that you come from God. Because no one could do the miracles that you do except the Lord be with him. Isn't that interesting? Now we're going to talk about the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, they ask him this question in Mark chapter 11, and he doesn't answer it. But what I want you to see is that they are absolutely 100% fully trying to shoot down the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're concerned about their own power and their own authority. Now, here's the irony. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. But they go for 3 years. 3 years. 3.5 years. Whatever, you know, who am I? I'm not a Bible scholar. Okay? I like to tell people continuously, especially those that I don't know, that I got B's in English and C's in Spanish. So I have no understanding of Hebrew and Greek. Okay? I can read the Strong's all day long. But I am far from a scholar. But for 3 years, they tried to tear down his authority and his power. For 3 years, they fought it at every turn publicly. And then you come to Mark chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in front of 70 men, or 71, if you count the high priest, known as the Sanhedrin. And they condemn the Lord to death. Not my words.
We'll read it again in verse 64.
Look at verse 64 of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 64. That's why we stopped at this verse. Mark chapter 14 and verse 64. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. You see that? That's come down from the 70. That's come down from the 71. This Jesus, we heard the blasphemy. He will be put to death. That's his brothers. That's the nation of Israel. And we'll see it not just with the leaders, not just with the Sanhedrin, but we'll see it in a few pages in Mark's Gospel or Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel accounts, when they choose Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will go be manifested from the Sanhedrin to the nation. And they'll say things like this: let his blood be on us and our children. A powerful verse that can explain history to a certain degree. Even the events of last night. But my point is this. They condemned him to death. And look at their authority. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. I think this is so ironic. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Do you see that? That's irony. You know why that's ironic? Because for 3 years they have chased after the Lord Jesus Christ saying, by what power and by what authority do you teach or do you do these things? And yet when it comes to their power and authority, they don't have it. They can't put it to death. Coming up. They can't enact their own court order.
You know why? Because they don't have authority. Isn't that interesting? I don't know until I started studying the book of Mark. I don't know that I ever stopped and thought about it. But they've got to go to Pontius Pilate because their court, because their Sanhedrin, because this 71 does not have the power to put him to death on their own accord. They answer to Pontius Pilate, they answer to Rome. Isn't that interesting? I think it's very interesting. And what you'll see in the verses that we read, I'm going to
hit these things pretty quickly because I want to go back to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in this mock trial, it's a facade of truth. Okay? A facade is like a covering, right? We have the outside of a wall and we put a facade on top. It's a covering. It's the facade of truth. They don't care about the truth. They have already decided. If you go back to John chapter 9, another relevant passage for us today, you'll see that they have already made their minds up that if anyone claims him to be the Christ, that they'll put him out of the synagogue. Right? I mean, you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spat in clay, put the clay on the man's eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam, he washed, and there's this whole ordeal about who opened the eyes of the blind, which is a whole other question and opens up a whole other can of worms that we don't have time to get into today. But ultimately, they had already decided in John chapter 9 that anyone claims Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, that he's out. He's gone. He's out of Jewish culture. They're out of Jewish culture. They're to be put out of the synagogue. Doesn't matter in our culture that much if you're put out of a local meeting because you just go to the next church. But in those days, it mattered. You didn't rent an apartment. You didn't get a house. You didn't get a job. You were done. You were outside the camp. You see, the cancel culture that we see today is not there. Solomon said there's nothing there. They had already made their mind up. They don't care about the truth. They care about getting rid of the Lord Jesus Christ and shaming him in his power and in his authority. And yet they don't have the authority to do it themselves. If you look at this trial, and we're not going to go into depth on it today, you will see that it's a facade of truth. You'll see that it's lies. Our culture has so many lies. Are we aware of that? You aware of that? How many lies are spoken in this culture day after day after day? How many things are said seemingly to us that sound right, but yet are so far from the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to tell my children things that were never had to be explained to me at 45 years old. Vanity has to be explained. We have to teach 16-year-old girls why it's a vain thing to take 1,000 pictures of yourself and put them online. We have to teach that now because we are so self-absorbed. We have to teach our children that it's not about you. Remember, our whole culture taught that not too long ago. Our teachers would teach in the 80s that this world doesn't revolve around you. Remember that? That's what we were taught. I'm not saying it was a perfect culture. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just showing you how far it's changed. I was taught in the 80s, even by my school teachers, that this is about many things, but it ain't about you. You know what we teach today? Something. You can do whatever you want to do. You do you. You live your life, and you make decisions according to what you want. That's a lie to death. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection? He came not, Scripture says this, He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for me. The doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ are not that we should live this life for you, but that you would serve others. That's the very basic fabric teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did he teach it, but he lived it. Don't you want to follow a man who didn't just say things, but who lives in that? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just teach these doctrines. He lived these doctrines out, even to death, even to the death of the cross. That's my Savior. That's my leader. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now,
In this court, if we had more time, we would look at the facade of truth. We really care about truth. We see that in our culture today. We really care about truth.
No, they don't.
No, they don't. They don't care about truth. They care about their power and authority. They don't care about lies. They care about their power and authority. You'll also see them absolutely discard the word of the Lord. The quote that they give in this passage is that the Lord said that He would tear down the temple, and the temple made with hands, and that it would be built back with a temple not made with hands. He's obviously speaking not about that practical temple being rebuilt. He's talking about another temple being built without hands. And they don't care about what He's saying. They don't care about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care about the doctrine. But they use the doctrine to tear Him down. They use the doctrine to attack Him. It's very interesting. But I want to take the last five or ten minutes, and I want to talk a little bit about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, let's go to Mark chapter 2. First, I want to just remind you, I want 3 points about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm not going to get into it today, but our culture, over the last 10, 15 years, our nation, this Gentile nation, and that's what it is making proclamations of everything. Marriage and gender, all of it, right? Just wipe the board clean. Do they have the authority to do that? That's another question for them. Well, what I do want to talk about is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go back to Mark chapter 2, I want to remind you of one verse, and you can read about it later, in John chapter 19. Remember what the Lord said to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said something like this: "Don't you realize that I have the power and the authority to do what you can?" And the Lord said what about authority? He said, "You have no authority except the authority which is given to you from on high." So authority comes from on high, not from the Constitution. Not from a ballot box. Not from an elder here or a teacher there. Authority comes from on high. Principle number one. Number two, in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in them knowing a specific authority that He has. Okay? And if you look at this, His whole mindset in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2 is that they would understand that He has power on earth to forgive sins. Look at verse 10. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." You see that? You see that? This is the beginning of the gospel, right? This is not an end. From the beginning, He wants to teach. He wants to show them that He has power on earth. That He has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, it's even more detailed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to study this passage, but if you look at this passage, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ does a miracle that men can see. I've taught this before a long time ago. But that the Lord Jesus Christ has a power on earth to forgive sins. To prove this to Him, He does a miracle that men could see, which is to say to this man, "Take the palsy, he can rise, take your bed and walk." To authenticate a miracle that they could not see. You know what the miracle was that they could not see? It's in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. Look at this. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins are forgiven thee.'" You see that? So in Mark chapter 2, and I would have you go home and read it and study it. In Mark chapter 12, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ do a miracle. Look what He's concerned with. Let me read verse 10. "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to thee, arise, take up your bed, go your way into thy house." So He's going to say in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, "So that you may know that I have power and authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do a miracle that men could see to authenticate a miracle that men could not see." And the miracle that men could not see was the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5. See that? Now, it's not Easter. Like a week late? 2 weeks late? No. This is case study. This is precedent. Okay? It's really not about Mark chapter 2. You know what it's about? It's about another miracle that men could see. 500, in fact. There's a miracle in the Scripture that 500 witnesses saw. You know what that miracle is? The resurrection from the dead. You know what authenticates? It's a miracle men could see, just like Mark chapter 2, when He rose, told this man to arise, pick up his bed and walk. It's a miracle that men can see. 500. I'm not a lawyer, nor will I ever go to law school. Never will I publicly ever try a case. Or think. But if you gave me 500 witnesses, Stephen, I'd win that case. If I got 500 eyewitnesses, I win the case. I think.
Okay?
Pretty sure. 500 witnesses saw a miracle, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that authenticated? A miracle that men could not see. You know what that miracle was? 3 days before the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, it is the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 2 is a case study of the resurrection. A miracle that men could see. Authenticating a miracle that men could not see, which is the forgiveness of sins. Both in Mark chapter 2 and at the end of his life, his death was born. See that? Now, he does miracles in Scripture to authenticate. Right? That's what Nicodemus was saying. We have seen the miracles. And we know that you're from above. We know that you have power and authority from above because we have seen these miracles. And we know that no man could do this unless he was with or from above or from the Lord or with the Lord. You see that? And really, oftentimes, I'm going to speak actually in Conway next weekend. And when I speak to youth, they have this question continuously. Like, how come we don't see miracles anymore? All these miracles in the Bible. Miracles, if I could take 2 minutes, really happen in three very small time frames of Scripture. Not all of them. I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying most miracles that you see happen in the life of Moses and Joshua, in the life of Elijah and Elisha, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Very small time frames according to world history. And they're always, these miracles are always authenticating something else, proving something else. Moses, by God's power, turned the Nile River into blood. He didn't do that as a novelty act. He did that so that Pharaoh would know that he spoke for Jehovah. And the same thing is true when Elijah called down fire from Mount Carmel. So that the nation of Israel would know that Elijah spoke for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's miracles in the Bible, always authenticating. It's never a parlor trick. It's never a magic trick. It's never to entertain. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes before Herod, Herod desires to see him. You know why? Because he wants to know the forgiveness of sins. No. Because he wants to see a magic trick. He wants to be amazed. He wants to see. Does the Lord Jesus Christ do a miracle? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Often we don't see as many miracles. I'm convinced of this, but we don't see as many miracles today because the Word of the Lord, this holy book that is within your hands, God's written Word, authenticates itself. I don't need to hover here this morning to prove and authenticate the Word of the Lord. It authenticates itself. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 and read the weeks. See the prophecy of the Lord unfolding in the very life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there. It needs no authentication. Not saying miracles can't happen today. I just want you to see that. And then we go, and in our last few minutes of the day, I want to go to another passage that's very famous. And just, I'm in all one word. Go with me to the last place, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a story about a man who is a Roman centurion. And one word in this passage, one word in verse 8 of Luke chapter 7 is so amazing. This Roman centurion says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary teaching on authority in the New Testament, in the Gospels, from a Gentile centurion, says this in verse 8, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Here's biblical authority. Here's true authority. This man says, this Roman centurion says, "I also am a man set under authority, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to one, come, and he comes." Okay? He has authority. You study this verse. He has authority because he is set under the authority of Rome. You see that? We would say it this way in our culture. I am the man. I have authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to one, come, and he comes. But that's not what this servant says. He says, I have authority because I am set under authority. Because I am under the authority, ultimately, of Caesar, because I am a man set under authority, I have authority, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to one, come, and he comes. And then he says, in the same verse, this little word that we often miss, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he says? He says this. He says, I also. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is just like me in this sense. He is a man set under authority. You see that word also? I didn't come up with it. I didn't write it. You see that? Luke chapter 7 and verse 8 says this. The Roman centurion talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for I also, in other words, I am just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man set under authority. He's set under his Father's authority. You want to know where the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from? It is from this aspect of Luke chapter 7, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is solely submitted to his Father's will. That's where his authority comes from. Isn't that awesome? That's biblical authority. Not that I have authority. This culture says, I have authority, Tommy. You have authority. I'm a principal. I'm a school teacher. I'm a baseball coach. I have authority. Biblical authority is that the Lord Jesus Christ was solely set under his Father's will. He is a man set under the authority of his Father's will. That's biblical authority. We understood this. Founding fathers understood this when they wrote the Constitution, right? Like, a president has no authority unless he is set underneath the authority of the Constitution of the United States. You see that? That's understanding biblical authority. Now, you don't have any authority either. And neither do I. Do I have authority? Absolutely not. My name is Stephen Hill. I'm 45 years old. I have authority for nothing. But, if you and I are men and women who are set underneath the authority of God's word, in our marriages, in our churches, in our relationships, if we are solely set underneath the authority of God's word, then we preach with passion and with authority. They never heard a man speak like Jesus Christ. Because there was never a man who was wholly set to the authority of his Father's will like the Son of Man, Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we travel going in and out, if you are fully set under the authority of God's will, if you are a man or woman who are solely underneath the authority of God's word, then God gives us the power and authority to speak truth to a lost and dying world. Praise the Lord for it. Be men and women of authority, not because you are somebody, not because of your money or your name or your position, but because me and you should be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, wholly set under the authority of the Word of God. That's biblical authority. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Lord Jesus Christ for simple thoughts. This Sanhedrin, they came asking the Lord Jesus Christ, by what authority do you do these things? Yet, ironically, they had no authority themselves. Father, we would pray that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ in many different ways. One way specifically, that we would be men and women who would be set under the authority of the Word of God. Father, let that be. Let that be known in our marriages. Let that be known in our lives. Let that be known in our workplaces. That we are men and women not set apart to our own ways, but set apart wholly to the will and to the work of the Lord. That we may speak with power. And that we may give the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world with authority. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.